Lord, as we look at your face, Lord, your glory, your grace, your goodness to us, Lord, we realize, Lord, how needy we are, how broken we are in many ways, Lord, how much help we need continually, Lord, in our lives to live according to your word. And Lord, we realize that we need change, transformation. We need, Lord, that ability, Lord, to do your will. And Lord, as we do those things, Lord, we realize even then that we don't have the strength. We don't have what it takes. We don't have the willingness in many ways. And again, Lord, we fall back on your grace. And we realize that the fact that we are standing here this morning is all for your grace. The fact that we are breathing is all for your grace. The fact that we are singing, reading your word, praying, Lord, it's all of your grace. So, Lord, we want to have that attitude, that mindset and heart to praise you, to worship you, to adore you with genuineness in our heart, with humility, Lord, that seeks for unity, that seeks, Lord, for restoration, that seeks, Father, for adoration to your name. So, Lord, we will praise you. We will honor you. We will reflect in the goodness of your grace. And yes, Lord, to the best of our ability, we will look at your word and say, we will follow, Lord. But as we do that, Lord, allow us to remember, Lord, that it is because of your strength in us continually. So, Lord, open our minds and hearts to you this morning. Direct us, Lord. Guide us by your mercy, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, church. Thank you, John and Shelley. This amazing time of worship and the rest of the worship team. I want to invite you, as we are going through the Gospel of Mark, to go to Mark chapter 9 this morning, verse 38 through 41. If you are visiting this morning, we have taken the time to go through the Gospel of Mark. And in our study, I've been finding the grace of Christ to his disciples more than ever. You know, we look at this and I was wondering myself if I was kind of slowing down too much. And maybe because I was afraid of the passages ahead, or maybe because I was just kind of looking too much into the scripture here, maybe too slow. And I thought, well, we're going to finish chapter 9 of Mark this weekend. But as I went through it on the week and studied it, and I look at these verses, you know, there is a growing appreciation in my heart and in my mind of the things that Jesus had to put up with his disciples. And as I said this, I say it with very careful, with humility, because I used to think that Jesus' hardest words and challenges came from those who stoned him, from those who actually beat him and spit on him and put him on the cross, or the Pharisees in the synagogue, in the temple. But as I look at the passages of the Gospel of Mark, I see Jesus day to day facing his disciples. And as we know and we have seen in the past few weeks, his disciples were not getting it. They were dull. They lacked faith. They were hard of understanding. Jesus was talking about leaven. They were thinking of bread. Jesus was saying, how come you don't believe? Even when they were seeing the miracles. And I think, Lord, as I look at this passage this morning, and we all do it together, we see again a moment in which Jesus is merciful and patient with them, and he's walking them with gentleness to the truth. And in some way, I want to be able to communicate this morning this to you, because how many of you have problems this morning? And how many of you know that it is just by the grace of God that you're here? I mean, let me tell you, you ought to know better, okay? But then I remember that I ought to know better too. Where am I in regard to this scripture this morning? Jesus is telling them that if they don't receive a child as if they were receiving him, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because they are fighting of who is the greatest in the previous passage here. And then in verse 38 it says, John said to Jesus, to him, "Teacher, as you bring this up about us fighting who's the greatest, and we mentioned that we're fighting about it, Lord, and you say that this child is as good as any of us, and we have to receive this child as if we were receiving you, I think of something. We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we encourage him." I'm sorry, it's not what it says. It says we try to stop him because he was not following us. Us. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. But truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." I'll tell you honestly, this is not a passage of my choosing, okay? I looked at this passage many times before, and I look at it and I thought, Lord, why are you making the road wider? Why are you lowering the standard? What does this mean? And I want to invite you to look at this in an objective way, because as we see this, I think Jesus is focusing on his disciples so that they will not have a spiritual elitism in their mind. Superiority, pride. You know, they think they are better than everyone else, and they have come to this level of idea in which they think no one else deserves to be doing what we're doing because we are in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. How many of you feel loved by God? How many of you feel loved by God? How many of you know that the more we see the love of God in our lives, the easier it is to become prideful in our lives? You know that? There is a tendency in us to be arrogant, to think we're better. That's why we are Christians. That's why God chose us. And so when we think like that, we put aside the grace of God. And I look at this, and if you think of these 12 disciples are fighting all the time because there's rivalry, because they think they deserve the grace of Christ. They deserve the rewards of Christ. But you know, you look at three men that were closer to Jesus than the rest, John, James, and Peter, and they were the worst. Yes, they were the worst. In fact, in Luke 9:51, and it's not in your notes, but the Bible says in these same passages that we're looking at when they're fighting about who's the greatest and the argument is going on, and this very moment comes on when Jesus says, "Don't stop these men, for the one who is not against you is for you." There's a story that says that when the days drew near, in verse 51, for Jesus to be taken up, And he set his face to go up to Jerusalem, he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Just look at the heart of James and John for a moment. "Lord, wipe them off the face of the earth." What? They didn't open the city for you to go across it? Who do they think they are? "Lord, let us go and just..." I mean, I look at this and I think, could they do this? "Tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them." This is two of the closest men to Jesus at this point in time. And Jesus turned and rebuked them. So the men that Jesus rebuked the most were Peter and these two men because of getting in the way. Now, I want to suggest to you that in Hebrews 12, when we read in the Bible that Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and he suffered, despising the shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. It also says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against themselves, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." These sinners who were against the Lord, and I look at this and I often think of the men who drove the nails, you know, and the sword into the Lord. But I want to tell you this morning, these sinners who were always against the Lord for a while were even his own disciples. And they knew better, but they weren't getting it. And what I look in Jesus is how patient he was, how loving he was, how compassionate he was. And I look at these three men and I see myself in them trying to argue with the Lord and trying to think that I am better than anybody else and I do have some power and I want to use it for the wrong reasons with the wrong motives. Instead of realizing, you know, is there a chance for me of a spiritual pride? And that's why I'm doing that. Maybe you're not there, but I am in many ways. I want you to know that I am a very judgmental person. Very judgmental person. I mean, how many times I came to church and sat there thinking, I wonder if Jesus came today, how many people will go to heaven this morning? Maybe you've never been there, you know. But I have. I have said, and I told you this from this pulpit before, when I came to America, I didn't think there were Christians in America. Have I said that to you? Honestly. I mean, I will drive through places and look at cars and maybe churches and maybe hope that there was a sign of my church, the church that I attended in Mexico, to go because I thought, there are no Christians in America. I mean, I look at them, how they live, immorality and you know, pornography and drinking and all that stuff. And I thought, there is no Christians in America. And I visited a couple of churches and it was just pampering. It was just, everything is going to be okay and we love you and no word of God. And I thought, everybody's like that. You know what the bottom line is? I thought the churches weren't worthy of me visiting them, really. I didn't realize that at the moment. It's a spiritual pride. And I want to talk about this to you in four ways, in four points here. First of all, to overcome a spiritual elitism, we need to avoid the dangers of spiritual pride. John said to Christ, John, for the first time he's identified here individually. Now, and for the first time, we don't see Peter getting in trouble, okay? Someone else got ahead of him too. John. Teacher, now that you bring this up, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we try to stop him because he's not following us. I mean, almost following me now. It's not about you, Lord. It's about us, the club here. You know, we got the name, all right? There are over 30,000 denominations in the world that proclaim and use the name of Christ in some way. Over 30,000. And there are moments when we think my denomination is the only one that is really walking right. Everyone else is just out there. They need help. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here. The evidence, and it is evidence, of God's work in someone else caused jealousy on John and the 12 of them, and it led to resentment to the disciples. And the reason I say this is because Jesus answers, don't stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name. Jesus acknowledges there is a mighty work in the name, in his name, in the life of this person. So there is jealousy and there is resentment and obviously prejudice, and they're stopping this man from doing what he's doing. I wonder who this man is. Could it be that he had a miracle by Jesus in the past? Maybe someone who was delivered by Christ and now he is doing the same thing? It was suggested by a commentary that it could have been the Gadarene who Jesus sent to proclaim his name to his own people, and maybe at this point in time he's doing what the Lord called him to do. Now, Jesus is not saying he's got it all right and everything he's doing is good. He's not saying that. But he's telling the disciples, there is a miracle, a mighty work in my name done by these men. Don't stop him. Leave him alone. Well, Lord, why would I leave him alone? I do have the truth and I am entitled to proclaim the truth and tell the truth to everybody around me. I look at this and I wonder, how do I react when God is blessing others more than me? And maybe they haven't sacrificed or give what I am giving. You know, they haven't lost what I've lost for the kingdom. Because I measure myself, right? Do you measure yourself? I go to church, I read the Bible, I have my devotionals in the morning, I fast once in a while. I abstain from this and that and the other things, right? And so when God is not blessing me as He's blessing someone else, I wonder, Lord, why are you blessing this guy? Look at the name that he uses. I mean, look at the denomination he belongs to and the way he dresses and the way he fixes his hair. Well, I don't have any hair, right? So I don't have a way to stumble in that area. Maybe. See, there is so much pride. How do I support the work of others in the kingdom of God that are doing a better job than I am? Remember, the disciples were praying for a man who had a demon and they couldn't deliver the young man. And Jesus said, it's because you lack faith. So every time Jesus is talking in these chapters, he's talking back to his disciples. Their intolerance led them to reject God's word that was accomplished through someone else, for it was done without their permission and oversight. Envy. And you know, they felt like they needed to identify who was right and who was wrong. Or maybe they were thinking, how come he didn't ask for permission? Let me ask this question today, this morning. How do we discern and identify those who are doing the kingdom's job or not? And where do I have permission to really look into and where I don't? Someone said this morning that God often, when they visit another church, corrects them and say, before you judge this place, worship me. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. But Lord, from this guy? This preacher, really? Oh no, God. I can't receive anything from these people. How many times God has used animals to speak the word, right? The truth. Amen? Amen? And even stones if it was necessary, the Bible says. Does God use only the holy and the pure and the perfect one to speak? Well, let's just go home, right? Pick up our Bibles and what are we doing here? We all know that it's because of the grace of God. I look at this and I wonder, you know, the self-centeredness of the disciples led them to stop and prohibit the miracles of God, even though they are being done through Jesus himself. And I look at this, and were they expected to be overseeing everything that was to take place in the world, in the kingdom of God, in that sense? It's impossible. Now, I look at this, and I want to invite you to look in Matthew 13, 24, because as I look at this, the details of God's work are not always clear to us. How many of you know that? The details of God's work are not always clear to us, and we ignore how God is accomplishing his purpose. Now, very often, I think I know better than God, you know. But in Matthew 13, 24, Jesus is saying and giving a parable. And look what he says right here. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds you root up the weed along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now Jesus explains the parable in verse 36, they ask him, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And in verse 37, he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the Word, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And when we look at this, this is the big picture on the kingdom of God. How many of you know that not everyone who goes to church is a Christian? In fact, many come to church and they say, I'm not a Christian. I go to church. I grew up in church. Or my family leads me or invites me or forces me to church to some extent. But I am not committed. I'm not ready to follow the Lord yet. So you have Christians and you have those that are not Christians, right? But then between those extremes, you have those that believe they're Christians, but they aren't. Amen? Oh, and I am so quick to point to them that they aren't Christians, you know, because that's my job. But how do I do it? Or is it my responsibility or authority to do that? How am I to do those things? See, I look at this and this is exactly what's going on here. There is a field. The field is the world. 30,000 denominations. And you have all kinds of names and views and ideas on every different thing in the Bible topic. But you know, where am I to focus, Lord? And how am I to do your kingdom? Because as we look at this, Jesus clearly says in the parable when the servant said, allow us to go and pluck those weeds out. Pull them out. And Jesus says, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. So how many of you know that we don't always know what God is doing in somebody else's heart or life? How many of you know that? I mean, if you look on the sides and around, there is trouble going on in our lives. There is ongoing sin going on in our lives at any given time. And yes, we proclaim that we are not to stay or continue or practice, make a habit of sin. But if we were to really open the Word of God and see the holiness of God and compare His holiness and His truth and His righteousness to our hearts, we would fail. Amen? We got to realize that. We got to realize that because I used to think I was good. I used to think that I was able to obey commandments. I mean, let me ask you again, and I've said it. When was a time when you spent 2 hours living in a holy way before the presence of God with no sin or condemnation against you in any way? The reason there's no condemnation in us is because of Christ. Amen? We gotta look at the grace of God. If God was to see the sin in us, who would stand? Now, in that, you know, we look at our lives, how much we suffer, how much we do for the Lord, and sometimes we become prideful in our spirit. Let me invite you to 1 Kings chapter 19. There is a man, in fact, a very powerful, humble, suffering, bold man, Elijah. He had such a tremendous time. He prayed and the rain stopped for years. He not only affected the weather, he affected a nation. He affected things that, I mean, amazing things. And then he went and prayed and rain came. And before that, you know, he made fire descend by heaven through faith. Obviously, God did it. And he killed many, many prophets that were not of God. But then one woman, one lady, the king's wife in Samaria, put him to flee. And he hid. He was hiding. And it says in verse 9, there he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, focusing on him, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I mean, from presumption to victimizing himself, a spiritual pride, he thinks everybody's out to get him, and he's not even listening to the Lord. He's hiding. He's running away. He's leaving the purpose of God. And then God, we see this, he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And this is very mysterious. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. God is doing something here, but He's not in that wind. And I don't presume to understand this. I think God is telling Elijah, Elijah, there are some things that you are not able to discern. You may see me doing something, but you're not really seeing me. I don't know. And then he continues to say, here and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him again and said, the same question. And Elijah gives the same answer. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Avel Meolah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. And yet, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God is always doing something. Amen? Even when we think He's not doing much. And there is always a remnant of people that is being transformed and changed by God. And it's being transformed and changed by the grace of God. And I'm never able to isolate myself and say, I am better than them. Never. Because even the ability that I have to obey or listen or believe in some way is because of God's grace in my life. Amen? It's His grace in me. But I struggle with that. I struggle with the grace. I believe I'm good. I think I'm doing more than people, you know, than others. And in that, you know, I have to be always careful to not think that I'm better than anyone else. Even when I have made good decisions and they haven't, or when they have made good decisions and I have not. It's all because of the grace of God. Now, we got to acknowledge that grace of God in us, in others. Look in verse 39 of Mark 9. Jesus said, do not stop, and for no one does a mighty work in my name. No one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. I look at this and I think, Lord, how many people is using your name? I mean, how many thousands of organizations, nursing homes, hospitals, clinics, schools, you know, you name it, missions, fields, and organizations and ministry are using your name and they're not preaching the truth of God. Well, let them do it. But God, I feel like the police, you know, like I need to go out and get him, right? And God says, focus on you first. Focus on your area of influence, which is the authority and responsibility that I have given you, your family first. Your heart, your family. And then maybe the place where I have called you to minister and to serve, that's where you should focus. But don't be worried about what people is doing or how they're using my name in other organizations. That's reality. I'm looking at right here. He's not saying the guy is right. Jesus is not saying this man has it all together. I don't think he had it all together. There were some things that maybe he needed to learn to. But you know, he's doing something. And he's not speaking against me afterward, soon afterward. And I tell you, I struggle with this passage because many times I read and I thought, Lord, it almost seems to me like you're lowering the standard here. No, Jesus is not lowering the standard. He's calling me to be accountable to Him. Amen? He's calling me to look at my log before I am able to look at the splinter in the eye of someone else. That's the reality. And when I look at my sin and I look at the grace of God and I see myself still standing, really, in that moment I should just praise and worship the Lord and thank Him, and I have no strength or time or room to point at anybody else's sin. And yes, there is a time to point to someone else's sin. But how do I do that? I want to look into this. Because in His sovereignty, God is able to bless anyone He chooses to bless. And also He's able to stop anyone who's not acting according to His will. How many of you know that this morning? How many of you know that if God wanted today, He will take all doctrine away? All bad doctrine away, I'm sorry. How many of you know that? And every church that is not doing the best or the right thing, how many of you know that? But we got to be careful that we don't pray that. Amen? Rather, we got to say, Lord, enhance us to do Your work in the best of our abilities according to Your Word. I think of this, and the problem is we focus too much on what God is asking us and leading us to do in light of, why don't you call this other guy here on my left, Johnny? I mean, Lord, look at him. He's just laying back there and having time. Why me? Right? Remember Peter? Jesus says, Peter, you when you were young, you used to dress yourself. And you used to go whatever you want. Walk whatever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch your hands and somebody else is going to carry you to a place where you don't want to go. Indeed, the Lord said, talking about what kind of death Peter was to be glorifying the Lord with. Remember? And what does Peter say? Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I'm here to serve you. No, no, he didn't say that. He looked at John was following him. And he said, Lord, how about this one here? I mean, just me? I mean, how about this guy here? And Jesus answered Peter, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You think that's harsh? What is it to you, Peter? I mean, sometimes I feel like I can get away with nothing from God. You know? I mean, just try to omit something and my wife just finds out right around the corner. You know, at the, here we go again. Right? You know, right away. You know, just a little omission, you know, of sin, of a mistake I made, right? You know? I was talking to somebody last night after church. You know, she said, I threw the glue in the carpet. And I made sure my husband was not in the house when I cleaned it up. And only to last night, actually, in a conversation talking about glue, she just kind of opened her mouth and her husband said, oh, you did? You didn't tell me that. Well, I didn't. See, so often, you know, we feel like we can hide our sin and we call other people's sin out. Peter is like, Lord, have him do the same thing you're asking me. Look in John 3:27, John the Baptist answered, when somebody told him that Jesus was making more disciples than him, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. So everything that people is doing good comes from who? From God. Does God give good gifts to people even if they are not Christians? Yes, he does. Really? Yes. He gives good governments to some nations. I mean, he has chosen to give us, extend our time in this nation. Even through bad governments, sometimes they take good decisions, right? It's hard for us to see that. Well, if they were Christians, you know, if they would go to church, you know, or if they belonged to my same name or party or denomination, that's hard. But God uses people. And really, he's the one who's giving these good gifts. And then it says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So anything good that comes down to us is because of the goodness and grace of God and his mercy over the life. We don't deserve it. No one does. Now, in Ephesians 1:11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Look at the technology today. Look at the facilities, medical facilities we have. Look at the houses where we dwell. You know, look at the commodity we have, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive. It is a blessing, and it is a blessing from God. Amen? And yes, there is a time of judgment, and God is going to wipe it all away, and he's going to call us into account. But the fact that it's coming is not because we deserve it, honestly. So what do we do when somebody is not doing things to the best of their abilities and we look at it and we see it? Let's see an example here in Philippians chapter 1. You know, the Bible is amazing. Look at Paul. Paul was an apostle of Christ. He counted all rubbish just for the sake of following Christ. He lost his identity, everything he had worked for in his life, he lost it. Then he went to proclaim the Lord's name, you know, to found churches, and really people took him for the wrong guy, they put him for the wrong guy, and they put him in prison. And when he was in prison, look what he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Hey, I'm in prison here, but things are going well. I mean, if it was me, I'd be saying, Lord, why me? Why is not every other preacher in jail as I am? Why, if I have given more than anybody else, why am I in this place, Lord? He says, it advances the gospel, what I am going through, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is giving some boldness to Christians out there because I am in jail, in prison. And then he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Do you think there is people in our day that preaches the word of God for rivalry and envy? Absolutely. So let's see how Paul reacts to this. He says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Wow. Selfish ambition. Yes, because there is places in our world and in our society where being Christian is cool, right? You know, and acting Christian and having Christian lingo and maybe singing Christian songs is cool and it's profitable. So selfish ambition is driving these people to do this, but not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Not only they're doing it for their personal gain, but they want to see Paul, you know, rotting down there, out in prison. So look what he says in verse 18. The answer, what then? What then? Oh, Lord, grant me to ask for fire from heaven so that you will burn them down? Because that's what John and James wanted. Look what he says. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Do I rejoice that in spite of how much darkness is in the world and how much bad doctrine is in the world and how much problems we have as Christians, do I rejoice in the fact that in spite of that, God is doing a miracle? I should. And I don't very often. I don't because they don't ask for my approval, you know. They don't take me into account. They don't invite me over, you know. They didn't even make me know what was going on over there, you know. What are they doing there, you know? Don't they know I'm important here, you know? My name and my last name and my credentials and my schooling and everything that I have. That's really what's going on. It's pride. So we look at this and it is not a responsibility to scrutinize every ministry or person who acts in the name of Jesus, but rather to examine, first of all, how we personally live in regard to the Word of God. And you know, I look at this and the Word of God is, first of all, for me. Amen? Let me invite you to look at this. First of all, for me. You have it in your notes, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. And in those verses, in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, Paul says, I became a Jew to the Jew. I became a Gentile to the Gentile to try to win some of them. But he was not lowering the standard of the gospel. Right after that, he says, but as I fight, one thing I do, I discipline myself because I don't want to be a preacher that later on loses his life. And then he goes on in chapter 10 into all this discourse to say, everyone went under the cloud with God when they came out of Egypt. Everyone drank from that rock, the water that was being given to them in the wilderness. And for the most of them, the Father was not pleased with them because they did not believe in Him. So, be careful. Be careful that you may not think you're standing and all of a sudden you fall down. So the focus is primarily in us. But as we go to the third point here, applying the truth of God in our lives, because Jesus says in Mark 9:40, the one who is not against us is for us. And this is where I really struggle with. I mean, Lord, what are you saying? No one who is saying anything against you is for us now? Well, we got to look at this in light of Matthew 12, chapter 12, when Jesus says, the one who is not for me is against me. So how do I see these two things? Mark 9:40 and Matthew 12, where Jesus says, the one who is not for me is against me. When I look at people, I got to remember that the one that is not against us is for us. When I look at myself, my family, the ministry that I am maybe leading or directing or have influence over, I have to remind myself that if I'm not with the Lord, I'm against the Lord. I need to learn how to apply these things first in my life before I look across the border, across the street, or ministry, or pew. And honestly, that would give me a great character to judge and to disciple and to correct or instruct somebody else. If I really have that in mind continually. Look in Matthew, there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. But as we strive to enter God's kingdom, we are to examine our lives constantly in light of the Word of God. Matthew 7, and I made light of this a few minutes ago, but look what Jesus is saying here, and we know this is true. This is the reality, but we got to apply this to ourselves. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." It's almost something against what we were reading in Mark 9:40. "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," that's who's entering. "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Before I look at people, I got to remind myself, am I really living and applying the word of life, the gospel, into my life? In Matthew 7, 24, the next verse, it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." You know, when I'm driving through the street, I don't know how deep the foundations of the houses are, right? Right? And I don't know if they really did the foundation right or not. Many people that come to this county, you know, and they find out that the frost line is way deeper than in other places, they are surprised when they see these foundations going that deep here, right? Because of the frost. But do you see the foundation? No, you don't. But you are able to see your foundation, the foundation of your house. Because you know, you're digging. And you better make sure that you put that foundation, that footer in the rock. In the rock. Here in some places in Grand County, you dig the foundations, and because there is some clay and sometimes the ground is unstable, you got to overdig 3 or 4 feet deeper. And then bring some rock base, you know, cobble or rock, you know, gravel, and compact it really well. Wet it down, you know, and then maybe you'll put the footer because you don't want that house to be cracking later with the heavy load of the snow in the month of March or April. I didn't know that. But when I was excavating and I thought, what are they doing? You know, over digging this and pulling all this dirt out. And we have piles and piles of dirt, no place to put it, all kinds of trees, and they don't want to take one tree out. Well, it's not about the trees or the dirt. It's about the foundation and the stability of the house, right? How is your foundation? How is your foundation? As we identify and judge things, we shall do it according to the Word of God, making sure that we're not against the purposes of God ourselves. Because if we try to fix everyone around us before looking at us, we make a mistake. So, as we apply, I think the key here is that as we apply the Word of God in our lives, then we are called to instruct, to correct, to influence those around us. But we are to do it in love. First of all, as a light in the midst of darkness. Look at Philippians 2:12-15. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Which salvation? My salvation. And as I do that, I remember that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, but that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." There, in the midst of darkness, you live a Christian life. And then look what it says, "among whom you shine as lights in the world." It is wise to act in the Word and wait for God to allow us to shine the light around us. And if we're really shining, God is going to use us. There is an illustration in the book of Acts of a man who was not all there yet. But yet, you see the brothers and sisters around him doing something amazing. Look in Acts 18:24 through 28. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, first of all, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. Look at the qualities of these men. Eloquent, competent, instructed in the way of the Lord, and fervent of spirit. And he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, but there was a problem. Though he knew only the baptism of John. And I look at these, you know, and yes, we got to be careful who we hear. We got to be careful who we ask to lead, to teach, to do something. But you know, we're not all there. I remember when a friend used to tell me, your theology is not going to be the same in 10 years. And I was almost thinking, oh, the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to be the same 10 years from now. It is expected that our theology breaks down, right? And grows and changes for the better, brothers and sisters. Sometimes when we think this is the only way and I'm not willing to change, I'm hard of heart, I'm prideful in my spirit, and I'm not being moldable to Christ. Let me tell you, there are many things that God has changed in my heart in the last few weeks and months and years. And it is good. It is good from time to time to let my theology fall down on the floor, be crushed, and start all over again. Because, Lord, I had a misconception about your commandments right here, or your grace, or my own life according to you, Lord. Look what's going on here. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Let me tell you, this takes a lot of work and a lot of courage. When was the last time you took somebody out because he was not doing things right with a gentle spirit and say, hey, I want to come alongside you and just ask you, brother, why are you doing this? What is going on in your life? You know, why are your children so unruly? Why are you having problems in your marriage? Is there anything I can do to come alongside you and help you? Have you gained that relationship in order to speak into somebody else's life? Oh, because we are quick to judge. And very often we don't pull that man aside and tell him what's wrong with his life. Oh, we pull others aside and tell him, have you seen Johnny or Peter? Well, not here, in some other places, right? Churches. You're supposed to laugh with this, right? It's supposed to be a joke. I find myself pointing at sin in people, but not telling them. I tell my wife about it. I tell myself. I tell God sometimes. Not with a good attitude. And look what these guys do. They pull him aside. They explain to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brother said, you're not ready yet, okay? No. They encouraged him. Are you an encourager? Are you encouraging people? Are you really coming alongside them and saying, brother, change for the sake of the gospel? Do you have that openness and accountability with someone to do that? And as they did this, they encouraged him and wrote the disciples to welcome him. Send a letter of recommendation ahead of him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. You know, there is so much hurt in ministry. You know that, right? There is so much wounded people in churches. Because we don't take the time to disciple, to minister, to encourage, to come alongside. But you know what? I don't like the way he's leading worship. I don't like the way he's teaching. I don't like the way he speaks. You know, let's just get rid of this person in the church. How? Avoid him. Don't answer his phone calls, his text messages, you know? Oh, here he is at City Market. Let me go a couple more aisles on this other side so I don't have to see him and talk to him. Right? He's not coming to church. Praise God. You know, God is pulling him away from here. This is the way of the Lord. These things are real. You know they are real. Yes, they rejected people because they had a problem. They judged them and condemned them because they didn't have the heart to work with them for the love of Christ to be compassionate. And I look at this and I see myself. Let me tell you, I don't see you. I see myself doing these things often. Praise God, He's blessing us with people in the church. But you know, it's hard to call everybody. It's hard to know where everybody is in life. It's hard to minister to people, to invite them to lunch, to look at these things and say, where are you, brother or sister? So we need more unity. Yes. We need more love first than unity. We need to have compassion in our hearts. How do I have the compassion, Lord? You forgave me. I'm so rotten and sinful and think so many evil things constantly, but yet you love me, you embrace me. That's the kind of heart Jesus is talking about. So, overcoming spiritual elitism is to avoid the dangers of spiritual pride, to acknowledge the grace of God in me and others, and also to apply the Word of God first to me and then apply it to others with the Spirit that God has called me. But then, also, it's a spirit of unity and love, which I've been kind of making my way there. Look in verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. See, before we tell people what's wrong with them, we got to love them. And then in love, tell them, this is wrong with you. And yes, we're going to walk into this in March 9 about discipline and how to exercise it in a way, maybe. But you know, first of all, people, I find this out in my own life. People don't care what I know unless they know that I care. They don't. You know? Yes, yes, yes. I may look different and speak loud and everything else and I know some verses here and there, but they don't care, you know? They want to know if I care for them. Am I real? Is this guy real? Is he really a Christian? Does he really, is there to help out? To pray for me? Does God listen to him? Is he an intercessor? Jesus is saying, if you give a cup of water to drink, or you receive it in the name of Christ, there is a reward there. There is a reward there. We are called to grow in the kingdom of God, but as we do, we are to act in love and compassion, maintaining the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. We're not going to go through Ephesians, but look in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, anyone. Oh, because we are so good to label, right? This is an adulterous people, you know. This is a gay that comes to church. Transsexual. We're dealing with these things. We are. Here in Grand County, in this church, we are. There's people walking in our doors, I want to tell you, that are struggling with these issues continually. Addictions to drugs and cocaine and meth and all kinds of things. Our children. Watching porn and doing things that they're not supposed to do. How are we looking at these transgressions? Well, I'm able to work with this guy because he's sinning in this area. Not with this guy. I don't even touch him. I remember when a guy, you know, used to come to church a few years ago. And I mean, this was a big accomplishment in my view of grace with this guy. And I want to share with you because he kept coming to church and he was getting drunk every weekend. Every weekend. And I called and said, well, how come you didn't come to church on Sunday? Well, I was drunk on Saturday. And I don't want to go with the hangover. And I again came once or twice in the month and missed again. And said, how come you didn't come to church on Sunday? Oh, I was drunk on Saturday. And I thought, well, I'm glad you're staying home. I want to see you here and smell you here like that. I'm honest. I'm telling you this. This is a true story. And it was a few months after that, you know, I will go to his apartment, you know, and he's drinking and all this. And I thought, Lord. So one day I called him. I said, how come you didn't come to church on Sunday? He said, I was drunk again last night. I couldn't avoid it. I said, well, let me tell you something, I said. Come drunk to church on Sunday. Come like that. And I thought, if people only knew what I'm saying to this man. I mean, I'm going to ask him to come drunk to church. What am I doing? And he came to church. And God changed him. He became my brother-in-law, married my sister. There is hope in the grace of God, okay? There is hope. The problem is I'm so judgmental sometimes. You know, I am harsh. Few months later, you know, someone else walked in this church with bigger problems than this. Can't even say. And I was tested again, and I said, Lord, you showed me that 10 years ago in my brother-in-law. So that at this point in time, I will close my heart. We gotta be loving. We gotta be compassionate. We gotta see the transgression in the way that God sees transgression. Sin is sin, brothers and sisters. Amen? Sin is sin. And yes, the drunkard, as the adulterers, as the homosexual, have hope in Christ. Sin is evil before the presence of the Lord. But let me tell you, as we walk in this place this morning, we are struggling with sin ourselves. And praise God that we can come to this place and worship the Lord and listen to the songs and be here with one another and say, thank you, Lord, for washing me over your grace again on Sunday this morning. Because if you think you got it all together, brother, let me tell you, you don't. Because I don't. Because John didn't. And Peter didn't either. So we look at this and he says, you who are spiritual, how do I know if I am spiritual? It says, brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, in James, I'm going to interject another scripture here, okay? How do I know if I'm spiritual? James says, if anyone among you is wandering away from the truth, and another guy, the spiritual, brings him back. You are spiritual if you are really bringing people back to the kingdom. You have saved his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is what James says. In another scripture in John 5:16, it says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, and I believe that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he should ask, and God will give him life. How often do you pray for those that are committing sin around your life? Rather than pointing out their sin, how many times you bow down on your knees and you say, Lord, change them. Open their minds and their hearts. And it may be this man here in the pulpit. You may be sitting right there and looking at me and seeing things in me. Pray for me, okay? Honestly, pray for me. Say, Lord, help this man who's preaching, who's sharing the truth, be a better leader, a better pastor, a better proclaimer of your truth. He's missing it right here. Oh, I love to know that you are praying for me, for the elders of this church. Judas is very clear in this. Yes, we are to abhor sin, but we abhor it with compassion. And I want to read this just because it's so powerful the way Judas explains this to us. In verse 21, I was trying to quote it on the earlier service. I couldn't, but let me go there now. Jesus says, keep yourself in the love of God, in Jude. Not Judas, Jude. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. And save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Do that. That's gentleness. That's the spiritual man who restored the other one. Back in Galatians 6, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then keep watching yourself at all times, lest you too be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, there are so many times in my life when I thought I was someone, when I think I'm something. God knows. He knows better than anyone else my sins. I want to finish this morning. And He loves me the most. He knows better than anyone else my problems. And He still is directing me in the path of life. Amen? Amen. That's the grace of God. Father, allow us to experience your grace. Allow us to receive your goodness in our lives. Allow us to stand firm, Lord, but not by our own strength or by the strap of our boots, Lord. No. Allow us to stand, Lord, because we know that you are immovable, the rock that never changes, the hope of glory for those who trust in you, the unbelieving power that changes the wicked, the mighty hand that restores the broken, the one who gives blessing continually to people, Lord, so that they may enjoy them, even though they don't deserve them. Oh, Lord. Allow me to stop trusting on the arm of flesh and trust in you, Lord. Allow me to lean not on my own understanding, Lord, but rather acknowledge you with all of my heart and realize that it is the grace of Christ that leads me to everlasting life. Lord, here we are, all broken in many pieces and in many ways. Our marriages need help. Our families need help. Our children need help. Our brothers and sisters need help. Lord, allow us to see our sin, Father. Revival will not come unless we look at our problems. Unless we are convicted of our own sin and our own nature before your presence. Oh, Father, that you would move among our hearts and give us that direction. And Lord, that it will not be an emotion of the flesh or the mind, but it would be in such a way that we fall down in our knees and cry, Abba, Father, forgive us. Forgive us. We have criticized and condemned, left alone in many ways the others, the ones that are suffering, Lord. We have no time. We are too busy. We want to make money, Lord. We want to live life and we want to play sports and we want to do everything that everybody else is doing. But we are suffering, Lord. We are suffering the consequences of our pride. In fact, we are so isolated. Many of us in this congregation, we are so alone in the midst of pain. Lord, allow us to stretch our hands. Allow us to love one another. Lord, brothers and sisters, this morning it's just powerful in me. And I want to challenge you. Leave your pride aside. And if God is calling you in a way, stretch your hand to someone else in this congregation, maybe in your neighborhood. If God is convicting you, repent of your sin. Acknowledge the grace of God this morning. He is merciful. He is merciful. Lord, thank you. Lord, all your word is so powerful to us. And we see it, Lord, and there is so much for us to learn. Here we are, Lord. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, Lord, for holiness. In your mighty name, Lord. In your mighty name. Now, Lord, as we worship with this last song, Lord, fill us anew with your spirit in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand up and worship the Lord as we continue here.